The last couple of weeks, we have discussed the prophecy of the church, how it was prophesied in a number of places from Isaiah 2 and Joel 2 and others about when the church would come into existence, Daniel chapter 2, when the kingdom would be ushered in and where it would take place and all of this. And we saw the fulfillment of that. And then we saw the warnings in the New Testament about how the church, how ones in the church would try and take it in the wrong direction. And we saw the beginnings of apostasy in the very first century. Remember in Acts chapter 20 where Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus and he tells them that from among their own men, from among those very people, Christians, would arise men who would lead others astray. And so one of the very first apostasies was in church government, church organization. And we learned about how the Bible says that there's never supposed to be one person who is in charge of a congregation or a group of congregation, but yet that's where it went. And that person ended up being called a bishop. And he kind of took upon himself great power so that he not only ruled a congregation, he ruled a group of congregations. And we're told right there in Acts chapter 20 that that's exactly what would happen, and that's what happened. And so there in the first century, and then every decade after, especially in the second century and then third century, we see that organization departing greatly from what the Bible says it's supposed to be. There's not supposed to be any structure or organization beyond the local congregation. Each congregation is autonomous, which means it rules itself. It's not ruled by a committee off somewhere or a college somewhere or a council somewhere or a synod. But each congregation is self-governing and doesn't answer to any other congregation as far as being ruled over. Well, that was the very first area that that happened in, and it happened in many places. Well, remember that eventually those bishops took upon themselves again more power. Of course, they couldn't have done that if people didn't allow them to have the power. I mean, that's just the way it is. If the people didn't allow them to have that power, they wouldn't have had it. Well, it ended up there was basically a division in those churches, and of course they had left the faith greatly. There were still congregations and churches who were abiding by God's word, but many, if not most, had departed. And there became somewhat of a rivalry between the West and the East. And the West, of course, was centered in Rome, and the East was centered more around places like Constantinople, you know, Turkey, places more in the eastern part of that Roman Empire. And so those two bishops of those areas became the leaders, the rulers, if you will, of that particular, and at that time it was a denomination because it had certainly departed so far from the word that it was not recognizable as the New Testament church. Well, eventually, of course, the bishop in Rome ended up having the greatest amount of power, the greatest amount of influence and pull, and he eventually ended up becoming the Pope. That's a little bit further down the road than where we are this morning. But the point is that the New Testament warned this would happen. And we read some of those warnings last week. So it didn't come as a surprise. God knew it was going to happen. Jesus knew it was going to happen. And so that's why we have the New Testament. And so many places in the New Testament warn us about those things, about how they're going to take place. And you know, over time, and this, of course, is true, which that ultimately came in the Roman Catholic Church, was that truth was not embedded in the Bible. Truth was embedded in the church. And that's the way it is today with the Roman Catholic Church. The church possesses truth. The Bible doesn't possess truth. And so there is, if you talk with people in the Roman Catholic Church, you need to understand that for them, the church is more authoritative than the Bible is. And that's why Roman Catholics tend to not know much about what the Bible says. So if you try to have a Bible study with them, just beware that they know very little about the Bible. Very, very little. They will know, you know, what they're told by the priest or whatever, but they will not know much about the Bible at all, because to them, the Bible is not the final say. The church is the final say. And so when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, which means he is basically speaking for God, he's God's spokesman on earth. Now, not everything he says is spoken that way. But when he speaks that way, and when he says he is speaking ex cathedra, then that means he is claiming to speak for God. And so when he does that, for Roman Catholics, he has the power to change anything he wants to change. It doesn't make any difference. He can change anything. So I think it's important that we know that when we talk with people of that particular faith. Something else that started to change, really, even in the second century, there started to become a distinction, and this was pretty much kind of the second area that started to stray from the truth, was there started to become a difference between what was called the clergy and the laity. And this was pretty early on. So there came this idea that there was a group within the church that was called the clergy, and they were the ones that supposedly knew the Bible, and they were the ones that could speak about the Bible and what it taught about the Bible, and they were the ones that kind of were between the people and Christ. So they became kind of a go-between. So instead of what the New Testament says about everybody being a priest, which it says over and over again, well, this was an area where people started to go astray. And so some people started teaching that there was this distinction between the two, between this so-called clergy and laity. And that just became more and more powerful, especially through the Middle Ages. And we really see that during what they call the Dark Ages, that whole idea. And as that happened, more and more levels started to develop. In other words, I said there were bishops, which were basically at the top. Well, right below them were presbyters, all right? And then below them were deacons. And then they started a group called subdeacons. And then there was a group called sextons. And then there were even more. So there started to be all these, you know, almost like a pecking order. Bishops were at the top, and then here, and then here, then here, then here, then here. Sextons were basically just people who took care of the church building. And many of these things are in the Roman Catholic Church today and are in the Church of England today as well. The Church of England has subdeacons, the Church of England has sextons, and all of those things. So those, that was another area that started to be a big issue. Well, then they started to change some of the days of worship. They still worshiped on Sunday, but then they started to have special fast days, especially on Wednesday and Friday. And you still see that in some churches today. They will have a special fast day on Friday. And so these days were made so that people would just pick out those 2 days, Wednesday and Friday, for fasting. And then, of course, Easter became a very, very important part of their year. Another area that started to be digressed from was the Lord's Supper. And it's very plain what we do with the Lord's Supper. Jesus made it very plain that there's two elements in the Lord's Supper. They both have significance. The unleavened bread had significance. You know, leaven has significance in the Bible. The fruit of the vine has significance, spiritual significance. Well, over time, that started to change where the Lord's Supper, instead of being called that, or communion, became the Eucharist, which is what it's called in various groups today. And the Eucharist is the word that we basically get the Lord's Supper from, I guess you might say. That's what the Greek word is. Basically means to give thanks. And over time, this was a way for the people in charge to say who was worthy and who wasn't. In other words, the Lord's Supper became something almost miraculous. So it was taught that the Lord's Supper gave you special blessings if you were worthy enough to partake of it. And so closed communion began to be practiced. And so it was decided, well, you could partake of it, but you couldn't. And that's how control was used. And so they could control people by saying, well, you can take it, but you can't. And since you can't, you're not getting those special blessings. And so it eventually became the idea that the Lord's Supper was someone was actually eating the Lord's body and drinking his actual blood. In other words, when the priest would give those elements, then they were miraculously changed into Christ's actual body and actual blood. And that's what today is called transubstantiation. And so people, again, this was a way for what became the Roman Catholic Church to control its members. Because by teaching that that actually became the body and blood of Jesus, then if you weren't worthy, if you weren't doing what they said you needed to do, then you were going to miss out on those blessings from the Lord's Supper. And that became a very, very big part of it. And then, again, these are all things happening through 300 or 400 AD. Then so-called saints began to be held up. They changed the idea of saints. Okay, would someone read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2? While we're on this, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2.
To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours.
Their Lord and ours. All those who are sanctified, all those who call on the name of the Lord, he says, are saints. But people started changing the definition of a saint. Saints became to be used for a certain elite group of people who were held up, supposedly because of how great their works were. And so they were honored, we want to call them that, above everybody else. Well, of course, that's not taught in the Bible. Everybody who has been sanctified, who has been washed, then is a saint. Is a saint. Then, again, we're talking in the 200 and 300 AD. All of these things started to take place in the 2nd and 3rd century. And the next one was on baptism. Everybody immersed, because that's what the word means. So you can't be baptized any other way besides immersion, because that's the word means immersion. It means that you're dipped down into water, you're plunged down into water. There is no other meaning for baptism. But over time, people changed that and said there were other ways, other modes of baptism. Well, there isn't any other modes of baptism. So there was a way that people started to stray again from the truth. And they started to say there was a special formula that had to be said. In other words, if you didn't say these exact words, then it didn't count. There were... It was probably well into the 200s before anybody started baptizing infants. So it's probably somewhere around 200 AD or somewhere in that region where they started to do that. And there were different types of sins they taught. So this was another area in the first 300 years where people started to go astray. They started to categorize sins. Well, for this group of sins, you had to do this. For this group of sins, you had to do that. For this group of sins, you had to do that. And of course, the Bible knows nothing about that at all. Also, during those first 300 years, the church, the true, simple New Testament church, was undergoing a great deal of persecution. And that happened up until 313 AD. And that's when that all came to a stop. But for nearly 300 years, the church was persecuted. First by the Jewish people and then by the Romans. And toward the end of the first century, of course, the Roman persecution became very, very bad. You know, people like Vespasian and the Nero, who were the Caesars. But if you were living in the first century, and you were a, quote, good Roman citizen, then Caesar was considered a god. Caesar was considered Lord. So here you have this group of people that are saying, no, Caesar isn't Lord or God. Jesus is. So that's why Christians in the first century or two were sometimes called atheist, because they didn't believe that Caesar was God. They believed that Jesus was divine. So they thought Christians were atheists. They wouldn't believe that Caesar was God. But there were other things that people thought were weird about Christians. Christians were very evangelistic. Well, people thought that was weird. I mean, the first two or three centuries, Christians were very evangelistic, so people thought they were very weird. Why are you going around teaching that this Jesus was resurrected and all of this? Why are you doing that? Well, they wanted to teach as many people as possible. The other thing that people didn't like about Christians was that they were saying that Christianity was not just the best religion, it was the only true religion, which of course is true. Well, people didn't like to hear that either. And Christians they dressed different, they talked different, they didn't do a lot of the things that the Roman citizens did. So they were considered kind of on the fringe of society, kind of outcast. So that's another reason they were persecuted. But in 313, that's when Constantine said that Christianity was not to be persecuted. They were to be left alone. They weren't to be, they were to be treated like anyone else. And so for nearly 300 years of persecution, then by 313, their enemies, so to speak, were kind of put aside for a while. For a while. Because that's when the so-called Dark Ages started. Some people started at about 500 AD and go for 1500 AD. But it was about 1,000 years of the Dark Ages. And a lot of the church didn't go out of existence in the Dark Ages. The Lord's church was still in existence, but it was in many ways hidden. They were not as open, and they were persecuted. So, but this time they were persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church. So you see, first part of the first century, it was Jewish persecution, and then it became Roman persecution for about 250 years. And then there was about 100 or 200 years where there wasn't much persecution. And then it was the Roman Catholic Church that was its chief persecutor. So the church has not had too many years when there wasn't a lot of persecution of it. Here and there, there were some times of peace, but for the most part, it has had persecution. And during those dark ages, it was in existence, like I said, but it had still a lot of persecution. You need to read groups like the Waldensians, who was their name came from Peter Waldo, people like that, and some of the things they were practicing. And they were greatly persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church. But remember, and this is one of the main things, is the Roman Catholic Church said that authority was not in the Bible. Authority was in the church. And so whatever the church said, that was it. Didn't make any difference what the Bible said, because the church, the Roman Catholic Church, and still claims today, to be the ones that have the truth. And that it's not in the Bible. So church tradition for them is just as authoritative as anything you would find in the Bible. And probably more so. So those are things that are really, really important when you talk with people that come from that tradition of Roman Catholicism. You know, understand where they're coming from. And so just because you show them something in the Bible that goes against, you know, what they believe and practice, understand that for them that's not necessarily, the Bible isn't necessarily the final say. It's what has come from Rome and passed down from the Pope through the College of Cardinals and all everything else there in Rome and the Vatican. So, you're kind of starting at two different places. For us, the Bible's the final say. For them, it's not. And that's true of other religions, too. People that believe in latter-day revelations. Well, the Bible isn't the final say. Those latter-day revelations are. So, you're starting at two different places. So, whether you're talking with someone like that is in Roman Catholicism or that believes that there's latter-day revelations, the first thing you have to do is convince them that the Bible is the final say. Until you do that, you're wasting your time because they don't believe that. So you must first do that before you can ever go any further. You have to convince them that the Bible is inspired of God. It was finished in the first century. and it's the final say. And everything after that doesn't have any authority. And that's why very few of those people are ever converted, because they're never convinced of that. But you can't convince them of anything in the Bible until you do that. It is truly a lost cause until that is done. But if you can ever do that, then you have a great, great chance of converting them. But you have to do that first. It's absolutely essential. Well, anybody have any comments, questions? That's probably as far as we need to go today. We're really going to get into the Dark Ages next week. Not literally. But we'll get into them figuratively and studying from them.